Greetings in our Savior's name this morning. It's been a privilege to be here. I've been blessed already. We sang that song, "What Will It Be Like?" What will it be like when the glory of heaven reaches down here? What will it be like? I don't know. But is it something we believe this morning? That we believe enough that it makes a difference in my life today? Such a difference that I reach out and grasp that grace of God in my life. Now that grace of God makes a difference today. I appreciate the introduction to what I'd like to share this morning. I've entitled the message, "The Age of the Selfie." It's really nothing new, but it seems the older I get, the more I read of just what's happening, the things that are taking place in our world today, even within our own country. We see how the human nature, the selfishness of human nature, just has enslaved everyone. So many. We see it every time, but in our recent presidential election, it again just brought it to the forefront to me how selfish people are. And it's not just in our children. It's not just in the poor or the common man, but it's in high society. It is in every person. Their lives of dishonesty, of selfishness, of immorality is just openly paraded before the world and even defended. What hope is there in the future as we anticipate the future? What hope is there as we witness this wide disregard of God's word, of God's law, in selfish purposes? We're living in a period of time and in a very economically developed country where we are driven by selfishness. We are driven to pursue self-gratification. We have the option of having a pre-programmable coffee maker so that the moment we step in the kitchen, we can have a hot cup. But if that's too much bother, there are unnumbered coffee shops between me and my destination where I can stop and grab a cup of not one kind of coffee, but they've got 24 flavors. Before I head out the door to leave for work, I hit the auto delay on the dishwasher. Set the time bake on the oven. Turn on the answering machine. And let loose my robotic sweeper. Texting while I'm on the run. As I step out the door, the motion light shows me my way to the car as the electronic door latch secures the door behind me. With the push of a button, my car door opens. And I sit in my powered, heated seat. As it finds its pre-programmed position. My window opens and closes with the flick of a button. And my phone remotely connects to the Bluetooth and internet features on my car. Do you want it hot? Microwave it. You can have it now. You want it bigger? Supersize it. If you need it quick, overnight it. It's right here. We do all these things in the name of time saving, money saving, energy saving, worry-free living. Is there any wonder that I get upset when I go to the soda fountain and the Coke is out of order? There's 7 other flavors. Burger King boasts of over 100 flavors of drink. We can please everyone. Or that I get upset as I come to the front of the store and only 2 check registers are open in a lineup of 12. And I have to stand and wait in line. Could we live without these options and features? Go to any one of hundreds of other places in our world today who do not have these features. They do not have these options. We are so programmed with them, we don't think we could live without them. It really hurts when we make an upgrade with fewer options. That is hard to do. It would be unthinkable not to have a heater in our car. I don't know if I could have come down here if the heater wouldn't have been working. And yet, to have a car is a luxury. Most people in our world today don't have a car. And yet we have 1, 2, 3, 4 nice cars. We're very concerned about ourselves, our comfort, our enjoyment, our well-being. I like what I like. And I want what I want. And it never occurs to me that instead of getting upset that the Coke is out of order, I should be happy if they would simply serve me water. My needs would be met. How many people go to the store today to buy milk? And after standing in line, they are able to take home a bag of powdered milk, if there was milk. When you and I can go to the store, and there's fat-free skim milk, 1%, 2%, and whole. And we've got that in several brands. If you don't like those, that's okay. There's non-dairy, and there's organic, amid a host of others. How have we gotten so far from understanding what our needs are? But in this country of so much, coupled with our human nature, we have become such a selfish people. Now, we can't put all the blame on our American culture. I'm not sure how much of the blame we can place there. Yes, it breeds discontent and selfishness. But it starts here. You know, I expect to see it out there. I expect to see it in the store, in the restaurant, when I'm there. But I am shocked how often I find it right here. That same mentality. In the book of Genesis, we have the story of Joseph. Joseph was born to a set of parents who loved him. They cared for him. They were godly parents, and they wanted Joseph to learn what God had for him. His brothers were quite a different story. And in selfish disgust and hatred, they sold Joseph to an unknown future. He was a stranger in a strange land. He was misunderstood. He was lied about. He was falsely accused. He was made to look immoral. And he went to jail. He was stuck in jail and just forgot about. The master of evil was determined to win him. And yet as we read, we find that Joseph was not overcome. Joseph was not overcome by the evil that came into his life. At a later time, Joseph told his brothers, "You thought evil against me, but God made it for good." Joseph, in the midst, well, we don't know where he was in the midst of it, but as he reflected on his past, the past things in his life, Joseph realized that in the midst of the evil, God had planned good. God had a long-term purpose for all this. And it was good. In the book of Esther, we have someone else. We read of Haman receiving the king's support to totally wipe out the people of Israel, the Jews, because of his own selfish hatred of one man, Mordecai, this man who stood between him and where he thought he belonged. He would get rid of the Jews. And he accomplished his purpose. He got authority from the king. And the day was coming when it would be fulfilled. But there was a young woman. There was a young queen named Esther. She who had fear enough of her husband, who had respect of her husband's position, feared to go before the king. But she was wise enough to fear God more. And under the direction of her uncle, she goes before the king to intercede for her people. Knowing full well what this meant. It was 50-50. Perhaps the king would grant her presence. And perhaps the king would have her killed. But she was willing to lay down her very life, if that's what it took, because of her love, because of her long-term vision for her people. What seemed like a hopeless situation was the perfect stage for God to move and to show His power. In both of these instances, we see that it depended on one thing. In order for God to accomplish His purpose through these seemingly evil and hopeless situations, it depended on the faithfulness of God's servant. And when our world is so lost and depraved and selfish and bound for judgment, where are God's servants today? Will you and I be a faithful servant of God to rise to carry out the will of God? In the Chronicles, it says that God is looking to and fro for those who are perfect with Him, that He might show His power through them and for them. I believe God is still looking today for servants who are not overcome with despair, who do not throw up their hands because it's hopeless, who do not give up because God is seemingly silent, who unflinchingly stand on the promises of God, who believe that God said it, and if God said it, He will perform it. Servants who take God's word as the final, absolute authority and live it. Ones who die in faith, confident of the promise that God will be there on the other end. Servants who desire a better country and heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be their God, for He has prepared for them a city, a home in the heavens. What does this mean for us? Where does God want us today? As we see on so many fronts, the world, Satan, working through people to confront and destroy and tear down anything that is done in the name of Christian. What is God calling us to? We're seeing more and more of that, even within our own Christian America. We're losing our rights. We're losing our freedoms. There is an agenda out there, and it is not for God. What is a biblical response when it is so normal to flaunt self-expression? Me. Will God understand? Will He be sympathetic if I just find it too hard to stand out and to stand up for Him? Will He sympathize when I meet Him? The pressure is just too great. The threats are just too hurtful. Everybody else is doing it. It can't be that bad. Imagine, just for a moment, what different results there would have been had Joseph or Esther failed to stand up for God. What different results there would have been. They would have lost the opportunity, the chance God gave to them to stand up and be a blessing to many people. To be salvation for many people. They would have missed that. Instead, we see in these Old Testament characters the presence of a New Testament principle as they stood for what they knew was right. In Luke 14, Jesus gives the condition of discipleship. Let's read that. Luke 14:33. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Very simply put here, and we'll go a little broader, but he says, whosoever is not willing to forsake what he has cannot be my disciple. Unless we have counted the cost and have weighed in the balance God's call on my life, and over here, everything that I am, the person I am, the accomplishments I've made, my possessions, everything that represents Laverne, unless I've counted the cost and I'm willing to give up everything in this hand, I cannot be Christ's disciple. in several verses preceding, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, this counting the cost, this call that I make for you, for each of us, it may affect the family. It may cause you to walk a different direction than your family is walking. Now, I hardly know what that verse means. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents instructed me in the path of right. There are others who have received the call of God in their own heart and have said yes to that call of God. And that call has called them away from their own parents, their parents who love them, their family, their friends, and has called them a different direction. And they have said yes. And they have experienced what it means for it to cost them their family. There is no room for a selfie on the road of discipleship. There's no room. Turn with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 10. We discussed Paul a little bit in our Sunday school lesson. Here we see some more of Paul. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Here we have Paul who, humanly speaking, he had something to stand on. He was somebody. But as Paul weighed himself in that balance, as Paul counted the cost of following Christ, of knowing Christ, and of following Him, Paul said, I left all that behind. I left Paul behind, for I understood that is the only way I could follow after Christ and be His disciple. In Hebrews, we're given a little window into Moses' life. And it says of him that Moses, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, he accepted that call of God and identified with His people. As he viewed the spiritual riches of God in light of his learning and possible position there in Egypt, the riches of God far outweighed anything that Egypt could have given him. We have two choices today. As so many of people today pursue the pleasures of life, pursue the pleasures of today for the fun today. I was going to say never considering the future, but I think they do. Just not hard enough. But they pursue the pleasures of today. And in the midst of that, suffer for their choices. And if they don't recognize that and walk away from that, they will suffer for eternity. That's one choice. The other choice is to suffer today. For the sake of Christ, as Paul did, determined to know Christ and be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ today, where it hurts today. Because there's something down the road. There is glory down the road for the disciple of Christ. Someone has said, freedom from suffering leads to uselessness. Just read John, was it 14? 15. The passage on the vine. Which branch do you want to be? Which branch do you want to be? The branch that is green and that shows a sign of life, but is not pruned, does not go through the difficult things of life, does not get cut and battered, but who also does not bear much fruit, if any. Or do we want to be the branch that is pruned today, that is battered in the wind, that is, addressed by the gardener today because he sees down the road more fruit? Only a long-range vision will see beyond the temporal of today and will live today in light of eternity. So very practically speaking, it affects our appetites. Jesus said, take no thought what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on. These things are necessary, but keep them in the right perspective. Don't put too much attention on the things of this life. Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. No, he didn't crouch under his body and do everything his body dictated to him. Absolutely the opposite. He kept his body under the desires of his body. The things he wanted. And kept it in subjection. He kept control with the power of God, with the grace of God. He kept control of his body. Romans 13:14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Colossians 3:5 speaks of mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Put them to death. That the body of Christ might live. We could go to a lot of other scriptures we're not going to this morning. This is all part of the suffering that we are called to endure today as I surrender self to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Anything that is an expression of me, my will, all needs to be laid down at the foot of the cross. That addresses what needs to take place here. And we don't have time to go into the other side of the picture. But on the way down here, we were listening to a CD. And one of the songs was, "How can we reach a world we never touch?" How can we reach a world we never touch? I'm a Christian. I go to church. I dress up on Sunday. I'm surrounded by Christian friends. I have a Christian community around me. I'm doing it right. But what am I doing to touch the world? I just challenge us this morning. I challenge myself. What am I doing to touch the world? How am I going to reach them if I'm not willing to get out in the dirt? I don't know where you are, but that's hard for me. To be honest with you, I don't have time for it. How will I reach the world that I'm not willing to touch? Just want to leave that with you. May God give us the grace this morning, today, the grace to be the love and life, the hands and feet of Jesus in this sick and dying world, to show them who Christ is. May God bless you.